All right, we're in chapter 20 of the book of Job. Okay, Job had, so this is started. We're all set to go, Jim, this is started, right? Okay, chapter 20, Job is responding. Job had just responded, and Zophar jumps in, pipes in. He's getting harder and harder. And he can't wait to speak. So we begin with, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer." When he says therefore, he's getting ahead of himself. Verse 3 is the reason he's saying therefore. He's getting ahead of him. He's anxious to talk. It's bubbling out of him. He's biting at the bits. "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to anger, and for this I make haste." Very anxious. Wants to defend what Job had just said. That was something that he felt, basically, it's insulting. Verse 3, "I have heard the check of my reproach." And it's almost like a chess game. That's what's going on here. That's how he's perceiving it, as a battle. Who's right and who's wrong? And he's not entertaining the possibility, at least not in his discourses, that there may be something more to what Job is saying than what he's allowing it to have credence. So he says, I have heard the check of my reproach, either Job's response of what he had said earlier, my reproach, an examination of what he said earlier, and Job reproaches him, or Zophar is getting ready to respond to Job reproaching him. Could be either way you look at it. I've heard the check of my reproach, whether it's Job's examination of him or what he's about to examine Job of. Either way, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. So both things you're saying, it's my reproach, my understanding. This is self-defense. It's reflexive. And you're looking at someone in a debate here that is threatening to him. And Job's response is going to take this further in the next chapter. Because Job perceives that he recognizes that what Job is saying, and he's correctly interpreting it, that if Job's correct, his theology's wrong. And so we'll continue with that with that thought. So he's going to say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong," and he's going to just drive home that Job is a wicked man based on all the outward circumstances he's experiencing. "Knowest thou not this of old?" Is this business of tradition? So Job's implying this wonderful, tried and true, grand message of sowing and reaping, good and evil. You're telling me it's not correct? You're telling me that doesn't feed you anymore? That there's something more? See, it's an insulted response. It's not that the fundamentals aren't true. It's that there's more to God than doctrinal soundness. There's a movement that's going on. There's one of the magazines just picked up on it. Less and less people are claiming church denomination that they affiliate with. They're tired of the game. And they're recognizing, but they're not saying they're not Christians. Christians are hungering. It's the last movement. I told you, Revelation 3, that's the last movement of God. Walking in fellowship with God in the midst of a cursed world. Going beyond the soundness of just the fundamentals. Taking God serious in a personal relationship. That's the last movement of the Holy Spirit, Revelation 3. But anyways, he's saying, you're not being fed anymore? And he's not. You can only go so far with what you're supposed to be doing and not doing. And God's, drawing Job through his suffering and trials to create in him this hunger and this awareness of his lack of understanding. And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer, but that's not where Zophar is. Zophar's understanding is, you're suffering because you're doing bad. So he says, "Knowest not this of old, since man was placed upon earth?" This is that Noahic speech again. Since man was placed upon earth, it's tradition. Now, just to give, not to give, him, try to validate what he's saying, but somewhat sympathetic. These people are not far from the flood. And that whole Babylonian split and dispersing all over the place, what you've got here in the beginning of Genesis is a sensitivity to the wrath of God against evil, against sin. Verse number 4, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth? That's how I teach the book of Job, that historically that's when this is taking place. So that's why you find the language you find in this book. That the triumphing of the wicked is short. Now, from the rest of this chapter, the wicked is going to be referring to Job, a.k.a. That's you, Job. You're the wicked. But as you understand prophetically the book of Job, you recognize that when you find passages on the wicked, they depict certain aspects of the Antichrist. So you could go back through Job or through Psalms, for that matter, and look at wherever the Bible references the wicked, and you can begin to pick up certain details. He's talking about the Antichrist characteristics. But anyways, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, just as an example, it's only going to be 3.5 years when the Antichrist rules, Satan embodying a man. That the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. So he's saying, a.k.a., that's you, Joe. You got away with it for a while. Everybody thought you were a good guy, a great man of God. But your circumstances are telling everybody that's not so. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens. See, it's all been outward, Joe. Lifted up. And his head reach onto the clouds. It's almost as if this guy's got a problem with Joe, his success. Yet he shall perish forever. Like his own dung. This is strong language. This is a man that's just lost his whole family, his house, his job, his health. Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? You're going to fade, Job. That's what happens to the hypocrite. He shall fly away as a dream. See how he talks about a dream? Dreams only last seconds. They're very short. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Most of the time, you just forget him. They say you dream just about every night, but you forget him during that rapid eye movement business. And shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away. It's like you wake up, shake it off. So what? I don't know what I just woke up, shake off that dream. Shall be chased away as a vision of the night, just gone. And you wake up and you realize that wasn't reality. Your hypocritical success was make-believe. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more. In his position of elevation. Neither shall his place any more behold him. Verses 10 to 13. Now he's going to hit on Job, showing that he's basically a hypocrite in his good deeds. And it comes out, his children shall seek to please the poor. And his hand shall restore their goods. You can look at him restoring their goods to those that are in need, or restoring their goods when God judges him. Because verse 18, he talks about that which is labored for shall he restore. So you could look at it both ways. Oftentimes, I told you, I call those ambidextrous verses. You could read them either way. As long as a verse in the Bible is interpreted in such a way that it doesn't contradict another verse in the Bible, you can interpret it. You have the liberty to interpret it either way. Those are called ambidextrous verses. So he says here, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth. Now this thing here keeps popping up. Look at it. Look back in 13:26. He's trying to hunt Job down. He's trying to create conviction over past sins. Chapter 13, verse 26. That is what the law does. Job chapter 13, verse 26. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess. This is Job speaking. The iniquities of my youth. See that? The awareness of sins in the past. Haunting. I told you, that would appear to me to be why Job was so sensitive when his children did things that he would offer, while they were alive, he would constantly offer sacrifices for them. Why is it that there was a remaining guilt in people that committed sins in the Old Testament? Why? Because why? Well, there was grace, and Noah found grace, but it wasn't grace that is in Christ. What was required to take away their sins? The blood of who? Jesus Christ. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, says it in Hebrews. That animals being sacrificed cannot take away the guilt that the law condemns us with. Now look at Romans chapter 3. And you don't misinterpret whenever you hear me saying this.
So was that just symbolic then?
The blood?
Yes.
Yes, it was. It was symbolic. It was figurative. Because it was a little bit more than symbolic, because it was literal blood that was being accepted. The blood, look at it in two places. First, look in Romans chapter 3. It was a representation. But it couldn't take away sins. It was an atonement, but it was temporary. It was like paying for something on a credit card and owning it now, but still having a debt that you owe. You own it now. These people were saved in the Old Testament, but they were still waiting for a payment for those sins. That's where the blood of Christ comes in. It paid for the sins of the people in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, but let me show you this verse first. Well, as a matter of fact, jump to Hebrews, because that's in line with what you're asking. Look at it in Hebrews 10. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away." The sins of the Old Testament were not taken away. They couldn't be cleared. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law having a shadow, what'd you say, Brother Bob? A representation. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. See in verse 3? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's what you're seeing in Job. There's this remembrance. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should what? See that? It can't take away sins. Where does it say? See it in chapter 9, verse 14? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So in the New Testament, Christ sheds his blood. That takes away sin. So people in the Old Testament, when they died, they didn't go right to heaven. Why? Because their sins weren't taken away. You needed the blood of Christ to be shed before that could take place. So now, but now look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, where does it say guilty? Verse, where does it say guilty? Well, 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. I'm going to tell you that for the Christian, you don't see Paul emphasizing this. Preaching against his boss, it's not driving you to guilt. For a Christian that wants to learn, and I'm always having to say this, but I will, that I'm talking and addressing Christians that want to know what it means to walk with God. They want a fellowship with God. They want to live for God, but they have a problem with sin. It's their nature, and they constantly yield to it. God is not using the conviction of the Holy Spirit to drive you into guilt. The law does that. The law brings guilt. See, your conscience is purged once you understand that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. It's over. You can constantly have peace with God as you mess up throughout the day when you recognize by the renewing of your mind by faith, Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. And as that begins to happen more and more, what's beginning to take place is God beginning to shut. That's an application of the cross, not just what he did for you. You're applying it to your own life. And you're beginning to recognize that I died with him. And Christ died on the cross. Christ died, and you're free, and you're free. And God begins to show you that that's no longer you. It's sin. It's your nature. And you're free from that, even though you still live in this body of sin. He took away your sins. Now, in Job chapter 20, brother, what message could you not go to on a Sunday and not be under conviction over sin? So I preach on unthankfulness. Who here isn't unthankful at points in time? I mean, after that message, somebody's asking me about a vacation I'm going on, and I'm like, oh, it's only 2 days. You know, and it's like, what? And it's like, oh, okay, I got to slap myself. You know, I mean, it's not that I wasn't thankful. It's just that I'm naturally unthankful. It's the same with murmuring and all that. These are the sins of the flesh. I don't preach and drive them with a whip to bring you into conviction of, oh, what a wicked, wretched sinner you are. It shows you your flesh. That's what it does. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Not so that you walk away, oh, guilt or all guilty, I'm just a rotten Christian. To understand that's the old man. God's trying to show you your flesh so that you can apply the cross and walk with him in newness of life. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not trying to perfect the flesh. It's recognizing you're free from it. But you're still in that body. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to discover and understand. Now, Job could never understand this. But he's showing us this drawing of God and this desire of man. And there's only one way. He's constantly bringing out the cross without understanding it. Back in Job chapter 20. So he's talking about the sin of his youth. It's harassing him. Zophar is using this to try to bring back a loyalty. You know, you can never be this. You can never do this because I know sin's about you. Amen? And he's using this against him. His bones are full of the sin of his youth. So it's bondage, which shall lie down with him. He's looking at this as like a battle between him and Job. And he's defending himself in his theology. This isn't a defense of God. It's sort of like that, what's that novel they had with the French Indian War, The Last Mohegans, which was, he's looking at Job in his hypocrisy as the last of the Mohegans, trying to get him, come on back and fight those few Indians during that French Indian War where the British and the French were fighting for North America. And it was a novel. It wasn't true, but it was an interesting story. And they were trying to get trying to get the native Indians to fight with them. And the French, you know, fight with him. He's trying to draw him back, fight with, you know, come back to this side, Job. But he's looking at him in his hypocrisy as the last of the Mohegans. Eventually the Mohegans chose a side, but it involved a whole love triangle and everything else. Anyways, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. You're gonna take your sin with you, Job. You're not gonna get it right. You're not gonna repent. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth. Now here's he's talking, he's saying you're trying to do good deeds, but it's all outward. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, it's hidden. See, it's hypocrisy. Verse 10, his children shall seek to please the poor. It's humanism. These are good works. These are alms. You do your alms before men, but within you are full of, dead men's bones, Jesus Christ said. He's throwing the same thing at them. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not. He doesn't put the it is the wickedness. He spares it. He doesn't put it to rest. Forsake it not. He doesn't turn from it. But he keep it still within his mouth. Like somebody has a hard candy in their mouth. They don't want to share a hard candy. They put it in their mouth. They don't want to share them. They got some more. But they put it in. They don't want you to see them eating them. I know some relatives that always eat a hard candy, got it in their mouth. Though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. But he says, that's what you're doing. Nobody sees it, but on the inside, you're rotting on the inside. You've got indigestion. Time for the purple pill. Verse number 14, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall. I'm not saying that if anybody takes the purple pill, but that's a bad thing. I saw that thing all the time. I never knew what that was for years. What's that purple pill? I had asked somebody.
Sugar.
That's for indigestion, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Good pill.
A good pill. It helps. Did it really help? I see it on TV all the time. So that's what he said. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of... See, he's saying this hypocrite because he's hiding something. He's always got indigestion. He's got internal agita. It is the gall of asps within him. That's bitter, rancor. Gall, that's what it is. The gall of asps. It's poison, eating him on the inside. He has swallowed them. He's talking to Job with these words. This is strong language. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned, is the gall of asps within him. He hath swallowed down riches. He shall vomit them. You're going to spit them back up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. See? Like a dog that, I tell my wife, we get some steak or something. My dog will eat herself to death. But you give her all this steak and she's eat it. Then just next thing you know, it's on the couch or on the hardwood floor. God shall cast them out. God shall cast them out of his belly. He's saying God's going to make you vomit. He shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. He's bitten and smitten with hypocrisy. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. God's going to take it all away from him. That which he labored for, shall he restore. It's the labor of deceit. I'm talking to you, Job. See, when he's talking to the wicked, he's talking to Job. And yet this thing all speaks far into the future about the Antichrist. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be. Everything he's gotten, he's given back again. And he shall not rejoice. He's not going to be able to enjoy it. This is what he's telling Job. It's only a short time you enjoyed this, Job. It's going to be taken from you. Because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor. He's talking to Job. You've obviously done it. He's accusing Job. Because he hath violently taken away an house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. There it is again. He shall not save of that which he hath of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. Everything he's had, it's taken away from him. Everything that he's enjoyed, he's fed upon. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. It's when he's at his peak, the bottom's going to drop out. The broadest, the widest, he's going to get the narrowest. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. That's what happened to Job, chapter 2, chapter 3. He's telling Job, this happened to you because of the sins of your youth. If there's nothing now, it's something in the past, the sins of your youth. You haven't gotten that thing right with God yet. There's got to be something, or else we're wrong. And he's not saying that, but there's got to be something. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body, yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. That gall is connected to the gallbladder around the liver. It has to do with bile. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. The gallbladder used to be considered one of the things that are called vestigial organs. Unnecessary. You could do without. Oh, we're going in here. Why don't we take the gallbladder out? You don't need it. Well, the earlobe. They say the earlobe's a vestigial. Supposedly, you have vestigial organs all over your body. I wouldn't suggest getting rid of any of them, brother. Gallbladder is a tremendous filtering organ, is what it is. It's a good thing to keep. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Whenever I read this, I think of that guy in the Old Testament. He's got a funny name over there in Judges chapter 3. Eglon. Eglon? look in Judges chapter 3. Eglon's also a type of the Antichrist.
I'm going to get my gallbladder.
Oh, maybe you better think about it. We can all lay hands and pray over you after church. Judges chapter 3.
Yeah, they can do that many events.
Yeah, laparoscopic. Judges chapter 3. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. And he ends up killing, Ehud ends up, Judges chapter 3. I just read verse number 17. I always chuckle when I read this story. Verse 21, look at verse 21. Ehud, he's a judge sent by God to smite Eglon, the Moabite, who is persecuting the Jews. Type of the Antichrist. See, remember I told you it seems to be kind of heavy? And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right hand and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade. That's the part you hold it with. Went into his stomach. And the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. And not just, every time I read that, I kind of, it's kind of a comical scene. But you look in Job chapter 20, and I mentioned to you Job would, using in this sense, it appears if, remember I told you Job, it appeared if Job might be a little bit overweight. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through it. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It's like instantaneous. There's no igniting source that can be determined. They call that, who knows what that's called in the you know, it's not scientific because I don't think they can ever prove it. It's
spontaneous combustion.
Yes, spontaneous combustion. And there's been, I know there's a few hundred on record that have been documented over the last few centuries. And they always have certain things that are peculiar about them, and you could read about them and stuff, but you got to be careful because they can kind of bring it to that tabloid mentality because they can't be documented scientifically, except for an instance in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 11, turn to Numbers 11 so you'll see that. But they always have the peculiarity of usually the upper body burst into flames and just no explanation. There's no reason that it caught on fire. The person is alone. There's nothing there that can determine where he caught on fire. And the surroundings aren't burnt. So it's kind of a mysterious kind of thing. Numbers chapter 11. In the Bible, it talks about this, but it's not without a source. It comes directly from God. It's Taberah. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Spontaneous combustion right there, brother. And the people cried, every lie is based on a truth. Twist it, okay? And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah. And I'm not saying spontaneous combustion doesn't have any legitimacy to it. I'm just saying it hasn't been scientifically documented, at least from any of my readings. Job chapter 20. So you've got there, where does it have that verse? Oh, darkness shall be in his seat. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him. Remember, and he was eating stuff. It's just going to, boom, burst into flames. But Job lost his family, and fire of God came down from heaven. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity. So it's coming down from above. Amen. You got to be careful, brother. You had the you had that Boston bombing take place, so on and so forth, and the immediate response. And I'm not saying it's necessarily untrue, but you know God's all done with America. Judgment of God's falling on America, and the judgment of God is falling on America. But you got to be careful because that's not why those three individuals died. Could have been you or me. Amen. And then he says the same thing with the earth, the same thing with the earth. You always got to remember, just be careful. Amen. But there are two, he's accusing God sent his, he's judging you as an individual. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity. The earth shall rise. And same with the earth. You get earthquakes or tsunamis or, you know, the Katrina. Well, God's all done with, America. Look what happened to New Orleans. Why didn't it happen in Connecticut? like we're any better than the people in New Orleans? Yeah, but they got the Mardi Gras. Yeah, well, we got the Mohegan Sun up there. And the other one. What else? We got another one up there, too, don't we? Fox, we got all kinds of stuff going on. A fire not blown shall consume it. In other words, brother, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be consumed. You can't become self-righteous when bad things happen to people. It shall go ill with him, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house, if you think good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, how would you interpret Job's life? He's a bad person. How would you interpret what happened in New Orleans? New Orleans is a bad city. How would you interpret what happened in Boston and the three people that died in Boston? See? That's how you would interpret it. Do you see how that makes you self-righteous? Do you see how, although there's truth to sowing and reaping, you've taken it to an extreme that's perverted God in your representation of the holiness of God? That's what he's doing. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. When God's angry, it's all going to go. This is the portion of a wicked man from God. Remember Job said in chapter 19, verse 21, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." But it's not because I'm wicked. He's saying in chapter, and he responds, "This is the portion of a wicked man from God." Yes, yes, you are, Job. That's exactly why you're going through what you're going through. And the heritage appointed unto him by God is what you're going to inherit. So it's the same story. Job is going against the traditional concept of a relationship with God based on the law. Now chapter 21 picks up. He responds to this. And verse number 1 and 2. Job answered and said, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations." So what he's going to do, look at verse 23 and 25. He's going to reiterate what he said in a previous chapter. And when he said it in, I think it was chapter 12, where he talked about the entire chapter, he brought it, look at that verse first before I go further. It's in chapter 12, verse 6. And this is what he's saying. He's appealing to what he knows they know, except now he's going to insult them a little bit more. Well, you should know this, but you don't know this. But ask some people with experience, because they know this. And he's going to drive this home again. He's going to add something to it. In chapter 12, verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper." Now, isn't the whole word of God true? Right? Well, that doesn't mean every statement in it is a truth. It's a true statement. And what he's saying here is taken out of context. It's like, wow, that's getting a little bit hyper grace here, isn't it, Job? Amen? It's not what Job isn't saying, go out and rob someone, you'll prosper. He's making a statement, the enigma of robbers, people that do bad, prosper. We see it all around us all the time. That enigma holds true on the opposite end. People that do bad prosper. Why can't people that do good suffer? See? It's not always consequence proportional. In our life, what we're able to see. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, in whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And then he goes through this, and he shows you a series of examples of nature and just testimonies. He's going to reiterate this with an added twist, picking it back up in Job chapter 21. Because it is obvious. This just totally destroys this idea that, you know, if you do good, good things are always going to happen. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. There's got to be more to this business of suffering than just bad people suffer. For God's people, he allows it. There's a reason for it. And this is what's coming through Job. And Paul had to understand this. And get a hold of it. Look in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Suffering will always bring us to a point in our life where we're not able to trust ourselves. Let That's the deep love of God, brother. When God's allowing you to go through something as a Christian, that's His deep love. That He would go that deep with you to purge out, to bring you where you're unable, so that you can only trust Him. So that He's going to show you you can. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. Look at verse 8. Go back to verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now, we've looked at this and seen that physically probably has something to do with his eyesight. The messenger of Satan, the devil's using this to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I bethought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He's telling God, asking God, take this away from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Look what God's trying to teach him. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a paradox. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. He's not sadistic. He's not masso. What's that? Masochistic, where you take pleasure in someone. What is it?
Masochistic
and sadistic at the same time. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. And nobody wants to suffer, but he sees in his suffering God has a deeper intention of bringing Job to a surrender of self on a deeper level, so that he can trust God on a deeper level. And then in realizing this, he begins to rest in his dependency upon God by nothing but faith, because that's all that's left. That's all Job has, faith. But he's still holding on to bits and pieces of his righteousness. Back in Job, chapter 21. And let this be your consolation. Okay, so now, he's going to show this. You see it in chapter 21. You see it in verse 23. This is the end of it. This is what he's going to show. You could see this is where he's going. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Verse 25. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. It goes both ways. See? They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. Now he's saying, this is how you should be comforting me, with this understanding, verse 34. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? The falsehood that remains in their answers is, you're suffering because suffering only happens when there's sin. There has to be sin in your life. If you don't know what the sin is, it was something in your youth. See? You're going against your tradition of the fundamentals. Job chapter 21. Now go back to 21 and we'll pick it up. Hear diligently my speech. This is what he's saying. And let this be your consolation. If you can grasp this and understand this, then you could walk with me and work together with me, and both of us come into a brighter light in our comprehension of why God allows the righteous to suffer. Suffer me that I may speak. And after that I have spoken, mock on. So first listen. Say, be slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Quick to hear. I forget how the verse goes, something like that. Verse 4. As for me, is my complaint to man? His complaint isn't to man, but he adds, and if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? I mean, for crying out loud, look at everything I've just gone through. You don't think I have grounds to complain? It doesn't take nearly that much for me to complain. I don't know about you. Amen. Not my spirit be troubled? Mark me. So he's saying, okay, listen to what I got to say. Take note. Mark me. And be astonished. Now he's appealing to their conscience. Lay your hand upon your mouth. Shut up, is what he's telling them. Be quiet. Almost in fearful, in dread. It says in verse 6, even when I remember, I'm afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. This is it's an appeal to the conscience. You can live right and still suffer, and not be allowed by God, and not be because of sin that you're hiding. He's looking at his life and he's saying, there's nothing, and look what's happened. And now he's going to go through here, and he's going to give this discourse again that the wicked appear to prosper. And the only solace that he has to bring any type of, not just understanding, but something that's compatible with his conscience of what he's experiencing, is that it has to wait till the resurrection. The resurrection has to take place to right all the wrongs. That's his view of it. He doesn't understand the resurrection that can be experienced now, because he can't. In the Old Testament, the righteousness people had through the law was their own righteousness. It wasn't until the New Testament that the righteousness of God was revealed in such a way that you could own it as your very own. Amen? It's separate from the law. But this is what this is depicting, and this is what the Christian has to come to grips with, because we already have the righteousness of Christ. Brother, you've got to see this and understand this. God allows things in our life for us to step back and say, okay, wait a minute here. What's going on here? If you had Jesus Christ's righteousness, what more do you need to do to perfect that? Nothing. You have that. We're complete in him. It's recognizing by faith our position in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you have complete peace? If you could just be dressed in the perfect, pure righteousness of Jesus Christ, wouldn't you have complete peace right now? Then why don't you? Because you have that. Because you and I, but I'm saying I understand what I'm telling you, you perceive your righteousness as the outward, taking on the shape of that. We have that, but we've got to be like that. And it's like, no, you've got that. And he wants you to recognize this dead. It's not you. This is the change of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. If you had the righteousness of Jesus Christ, would you have complete peace? Well, you have it. Why don't you? We're trying to perfect this. I know, we've reversed it. Now, Job couldn't possibly understand this because the righteousness of God wasn't revealed the way it is in the New Testament, just like the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. And the blood of Christ can. So you and I have this right. So we should read through the book of Job and look at this persecution and suffering in a whole new light. Because he calls this persecution and suffering in the book of Galatians the battle of the flesh. He says here, okay, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. Now the rest of this chapter he's going to be driving home what I just said. This experience, this enigma that wicked people seem to prosper. Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. See what his appeal is? Who hasn't seen this? Look at Hollywood. You know what I'm saying? It's just hellions. Just France just voted nationally to legalize homosexuality. Amen. You got the guy in the pink overalls, blowing pink smoke in the air, so on and so forth. And look where we're heading. Amen. And a lightning bolt didn't come down and smite that guy dead, did it? Right. So you see people, they almost stick their nose up out at God, and they make money and they're wealthy and they seem to prosper. And you look at these old movie stars they live filthy lives. Vulgar lives, and it seems like they live long. Their houses are safe from fear. So he's saying, we all know this is so. Now he's, huh?
Look at the rich man and the bastard.
Yes.
The rich man prospered.
Yes, he did. He prospered. That's right. But eventually what happened? He died, just like Lazarus. And so Job recognizes that eventually they're both going to die. I'm going to die. These wicked are going to die. The resurrection is going to prove what I'm saying is so, that I'm not hiding sin. That's what he's holding on to. Okay. But he doesn't have to wait till die and have that resurrection to experience what belongs to him now. Neither do you and I, on a much deeper level. Because it's not just the Bible talks in the New Testament about the resurrection from the dead, not just the resurrection of the dead. So he looks and he sees that's when it's all going to take place. And God wants, there's a difference here. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Who in here believed on Jesus Christ? The Bible said you died and you rose again already. You hath he quickened. You already resurrected. See? Well, what resurrected? Your body didn't. Yeah, the spirit that's inside you. There's a new spirit inside you. You can't see yourself. You have to look at yourself as a separate person living inside your body. And whenever you sin, that's the old man. It's never Christ in you. That's who you're joined to. That's the new man. That's the perfect man. That's not you. That's him. You're joined to him. That's not you, separate from him, trying to be him. That's him wanting to manifest himself outside of you. But whenever you sin, that's not Christ. It's the old man. Okay? You have to see yourself as two people simultaneously. And when you recognize that, that's how the cross will allow the Christian to begin to understand the victory that belongs to them right now. It's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Is that permission to sin? No. That's freedom from sin. That's recognizing that I'm cut away. That's spiritual circumcision. I live in this body. Amen. Job chapter 22, or 21. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. That has to do with miscarriage. Prosperity versus sterility. They send forth their little ones like a flock. Look at them. They just have these kids, and everything just seems to be so happy. And, you know, I mean, they don't have the stress that other people have. Their money answereth all things under the sun until you die. Right? Then money doesn't answer nothing. And their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Brother, this is an obvious truth. You can't deny this. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave, as opposed to those who God allows to suffer for a long period of time before they die. Boom. They're just gone. God doesn't... Why didn't they suffer for 2 years, for 3 years? You know what I mean? Like me. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. They just die in their sleep. Therefore they say unto God, because of this, is what they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. This is what's different. This is what he's adding in from his previous. He used this and he tried to create an awareness in his friends that, look, you know this is so. Because this is so, that shows you that it's not necessary that I'm suffering just because of sin. And he's saying, furthermore, these people that are wicked, that you say I'm one of, they don't want to know God. That's not how it is with me. And you know that's not how it is with me. Man, that's striking home to them. He said, that's why he says, even when I remember I'm afraid and trembling, take hold on my flesh. I want to walk with God. And this is where I'm going? It's Gethsemane. Then it's Calvary. Then it's the resurrection. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? That's how they're talking. Lo, their good is not in their hand. They don't realize God could take it from them just like that. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. He says, that's why you're wrong. You can say it as much as you want, but I want to know God. I'm not backslidden, or I'm not, you know, running from God because I don't agree with you anymore. Amen? I agree with you, but I don't agree with you anymore. There's more to what I agree with you than what you know and understand. That's the path I'm on. See? That's exactly what Job, this is it, brother. I've walked through this. Amen? What I'm teaching you is what I've walked through. That's all I can give you. Amen? What is the Almighty? Verse 16. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. Oh, I used to be an out-and-out Baptist, brother. I don't know anybody. I was a Catholic, then became a Baptist. Now I want no denomination at all. There are no denominations in the New Testament. Now, if you want to help, I'm not saying you're backslidden or you're not right with God because you're a particular denomination. But, brother, there's none of them in the Bible. Amen. Oh, there's those that say they're a Peter. Those that say they're a Paul. Say what? It's sectarianism. Amen. Its very nature divides. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, I thank God 15 years I was a Baptist. Amen. And I learned the fundamentals. But there's no Baptist flag in heaven, brother. Amen. there's more. And so he says here, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle... How are you going to get a preacher to admit that? That is hard to do. You mean to tell me there's something more than the fundamentals? Yeah. God. So you got the fundamental. You got the doctrine. I understand. I thank God. I understand my Bible because I was taught and brought up in the Baptist faith after I got born again. Taught me the book. Amen. But there's more. The bare letter of the word killeth. So he says here, the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributed sorrows in his anger. When God, now he's going to show you the remainder, he's going to bring you right to verse 30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. Their day is coming. We'll jump back again to Psalm 73 and remember this, because we did when we looked in chapter 12. People ask me, oh, nothing bad ever happened. Brother, would you trade places with some of these politicians making these laws? I'm sorry, I can't see how you can say you're a Christian and you're you know, not just abortion, but partial birth abortion. It comes a point in time when there's no excuse. Amen? So for me, abortion is no excuse. It's murder. Amen? But partial birth abortion? Amen. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the what? The prosperity of the wicked. See why people buy in? See, you got this welfare mentality right now. You got this Santa Claus government. It's easy to buy in. Well, I get a pink slip. I don't have to work. For 3 months, for 6 months, for a year and a half, for 2 years, I don't have to work. Why work? You're getting paid not to work. Work on the side. Make more money not working than working. Amen? Get a cell phone on top of it. Amen? And whatever else people are giving. It's a welfare mentality. And it causes you, I want that too. This, you see, we're getting sucked into something. Amen? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It becomes materialism. Materials aren't wrong, just like money isn't wrong. It's the love of. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until. See in verse 17? Highlight that in your Bibles, brother. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Brother, what would you trade for the wealth and the riches of Jesus Christ? Brother, it's a joke to think anything in this world, for as long as this world could offer it, is comparable to what belongs to you and I in Jesus Christ. Man, to get hold of that. Job chapter 21. God is resources, and then they are as stubble before the wind when God judges them in his anger. See in verse 17, God distributed stars in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. Talking about the children of the wicked. See, the how often is the candle of the wicked? That's the context here. Judgment's going to come. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. Just like the wicked can prosper, the righteous can suffer. The resurrection is going to prove that they were wicked. The resurrection is going to prove I'm righteous. That's where he's going with this. And you know it so because I want to walk with God. That's what he's saying. They don't. So don't call me wicked is what he's saying. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. He rewards him bad. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judgeth those that are high? It has to do with judgment. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Two kinds of people die. See? His breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. Now that has to do with, some people say, oh, guys don't give milk. I mean, and male lactation. There's been plenty of documented cases of infants that give, what do you call it, they call it witch's milk. Little babies can, you know, emanate milk. But look at it, and this is talking about Isaiah chapter 60. There have been documented cases of male, you know, lactation. I wrote down the word is galactoria, I think the scientific term for it. But that's not what he's talking about here. Isaiah chapter 60. He's talking figuratively. Isaiah 60. Lord, I wrote that down. Isaiah 60, verse 16. He's full. He's bountiful. Isaiah 60, verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. That's figurative speaking, see? And shall suck the breast of kings. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar would cut your head off if you tried to do that. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior. And he's talking about bounty, see? You know, being blessed in fullness. And that's exactly what he's talking about, and it's figurative. Chapter 21, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't ever exist. It does, but he's not talking about guys nursing. Job chapter 21, his breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. This has to do with being at ease and full of strength, verse 23, see, at ease and quiet. Verse 25, another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust and the worm. They're both going to die. Both going to be get eaten by worms. It's the resurrection that's going to show the difference. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. Now, we can stay for 5 minutes and accomplish something that has never, ever, ever accomplished before. My life as a preacher. Do you want to do that and be part of history? I mean, it's up to you guys. Behold, I know your thoughts and devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. He knows how they think, because he thought like them. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? This is what you're saying. The house of the prince, the good people are over there, the bad people, where are the dwelling places of the wicked? They're just getting knocked down and judged. Have ye not asked them that go by the way? What about the people that go by the way, the people that know... You know, people that travel, people that know better than you. He's kind of being facetious here. Do you not know their tokens? You know, what tokens are. Who knows what tokens are? An American doo-wop band, 1960s, made famous. Who knows that song? Come on. The Lion Sleeps Tonight. The only song they ever made that was popular. You know, the tokens. Of course, that's not who he's talking about because it's not a capital T. But tokens just has to do with, evidence. Something's worth something based, I'm giving you this, and it's worth this. This is a token of it. So he's saying their tokens, their experience is showing you something's true based on what they're saying. And they've seen. They've seen it. Anybody that's traveled, anybody that's been around knows what I just said is so. He's insulting them because they're all older than him. They should be, verse 30, that the wicked is reserved, how's that song, now it's in my mind, the lion sleeps tonight in the jungle, isn't that the song?
Yeah.
Sleeps tonight, there you go, okay, Brian heard that song, that the wicked, now here it is, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, that's where he's saying, they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. They're going to be judged. He's looking at the resurrection of vindication of his righteousness. He doesn't see God's righteousness. And so the law cannot produce God's righteousness in you. Faith can. That's the whole New Testament is about. You're not under the law anymore. When you understand you're not under the law anymore, but you're under grace, that's how you're... How could you walk in the shadow of God's presence and be fellowshipping in his light? You're under the umbrella of grace. That's how you do it. Every step of the way, brother, you're under that umbrella of grace everywhere you walk. Sin no longer reigns on your mortal bodies. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's wonderful truth. So he says here, who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him what he hath done? Well, God will. And only God will. Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb till the resurrection. The clods of the valley shall be sweet unto him, and every man, that's what you're just going to eat, dust. And every man shall draw after him as there are innumerable before him. This is no new insight Job is talking about here. He's just saying, you know that I'm not one of them, because I want to walk with God. They don't. So don't say I'm backslidden because I don't agree with you anymore. That's what he's going with this. And I say that because that's happened to me many, many times. And I'm just going to keep walking the way I'm walking because I believe I'm walking with God. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? The falsehood isn't that they're not teaching truth. It's that they're taking it out of context and misapplying it, and thereby perverting the holiness of God. Job refuses to allow his growth to be stunted. He refuses to stay a pygmy in his faith. Any questions, anything? Brother, we made history tonight, and it took place on Jim's phone. Amen? Can I keep this phone?
Sure. I have another phone.
You're not one of those, are you, brother?
No.
Oh, okay. Lord, bless. Bless your word, Lord. Help us to learn and grow thereby in Christ's name. Amen.
Ooh.